Sometimes those things that we struggle with the greatest and we suffer with and we wish that God would change is exactly what he uses in our lives, and I appreciate that. We're entering our fourth week in this series on embracing the counterintuitive teachings of Jesus Christ. Those things that go against the grain of our human wisdom. Those teachings in the Bible that go against society, go against culture, go against the way we've been brought up and taught to believe. And we've looked at three different things that really, for most of us, that's kind of ingrained in us, but Scripture teaches exactly the opposite. And what I've challenged each one of us and asked each one of us to do is through this series and through God's Word, allow Christ to challenge our thinking and to change our living. If we come to church and nothing changes, we've wasted our time. This is not just a religious routine that we do and I marked off my spiritual checklist. I went to church for the week. We come here for Christ to work, to speak, to show us things from his word that show us where we're living wrong and where we need to fix and how we need to understand him differently and then allow his word to challenge our thinking and then to change our living. The first week was our church's 40th anniversary service and we looked at the teaching of Christ to his disciples where he taught them the greatest among you shall be your, what, church? Your servant. And we saw service brings significance. That's counterintuitive to what the world tells us, what our culture tells us. The world tells us the more important you are, the more people are going to be serving you, the less you're going to have to serve people. Christ's word tells us that the greatest among you will be a servant. The more significance you want in life, the more you need to serve. And we looked at that and saw 40 years of God using this church in service. And the only way this church is going to remain significant for the glory of God is as we retain our heart for service. And then the second week, we looked from the Apostle Paul, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught him, weakness brings strength. Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, humanly speaking, we're ashamed of our weakness. We try to cover up our weakness. We try to hide our weaknesses and act like we don't have them. Christ said, embrace your weakness because it's in your weakness that I can become strong in your life. And then last week, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ teaching some things there in the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about kind of the new employee orientation for the disciples there and really kind of laying out some of the thinking and the things they were going to need to understand for a lifetime of service. And Jesus Christ told them, he said, count it all joy to rejoice when men, blessed are you and men shall revile you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And last week we saw reviling brings rejoicing. And if we live right, we will be reviled. Now we spent some time on the fact, make sure we're being reviled for the right reasons. He said, for my sake. Sometimes as Christians, we bring reviling on ourselves for our dumb things that we fight about. And he didn't say, he said, but if you live for my sake, there will be reviling. And we talked about that last week. We probably have three more weeks after today. Next Sunday morning, we will have a special communion service in the morning service. And I'm excited about the counterintuitive teaching that's going to go right along with that communion service next week. And we'll be together in this series another two, maybe three Sundays after this. And I've enjoyed it. I hope it's a blessing to you. We're in Matthew 16. And again, by way of introduction, the word counterintuitive, it means contrary to intuition or to common sense expectation, but often nevertheless true. We're studying those things that Christ taught that don't make sense in our human thinking, but they're true nonetheless. And we've been giving examples each week to get our minds thinking about that, which is counterintuitive. The first week, we gave the example of the cobra effect. Week two, we talked about Pokemon Go a little bit. Remember that? Week three, last week, we talked about that World War II bomber where they said the counterintuitive teaching put more armor on the place where it's not hit. And we looked at that. And this week's example of something that is counterintuitive comes from my trip with our teenagers this past week up to Ironwood Christian Camp. We had teen camp this past week. I've never been to that campground before. How many of you have been to Ironwood before? And I was very impressed. Beautiful campground. They do a great job running that. And if you've not been there before, I believe you can find it on your GPS. You just type in, take me to the face of the sun, and it'll take you right to Ironwood. I think actually we have a picture of the forecast. This is not, I didn't make this up. When I showed up on Monday with the teenagers, 108. I'm not used to that here in Orange County. Wasn't used to that in Northern California where I was from. And you can see that was the lowest it was going to be the whole time I was there. 108, then Tuesday was 109, Wednesday was 111. I had enough of that. I went home Wednesday night and let the teenagers and Brother Ryan and Ms. Damaris worry about 115 on Thursday. And in the upcoming presidential election, I will be voting for whatever candidate promises they will not. They'll make sure that it never gets that hot again. That's not my main priority, but if they're going to make empty promises, might as well get that one thrown in there as well. And I'm not sure how many of our teenagers made spiritual decisions this week, but I can tell you every one of us got heat stroke, and so it was a very successful week up at Ironwood, and it really was not that bad. But I took my two youngest sons with me, and this is what we did all week long. I have a picture of them. That's what the heat does to you right there. And that was us all week long, and it wasn't as bad as I'm making it sound. It was an awesome week, a lot of fun, a lot of memories, a lot of dehydration, and we did have, the teenagers had a great spirit. You'd be very proud of them. We're going to talk about that some more tonight. We're going to have teenagers giving testimonies and show some pictures and a slideshow of what God did. But I'm thankful for our youth group. There's a wonderful spirit with our young people right now, and I'm proud of them. I appreciate Brother Ryan and Mr. Maris and their love. But where was I going with that? The counterintuitive example. And one saving grace while we were up there at Ironwood was the fact that every building had air conditioning. And I walked into our cabin, and we turned it on, and right away, I didn't look around at the bed, I didn't look around, I wanted to make sure, I wanted to read, they had instructions there, and we'll show that in a moment, the instructions, but the counterintuitive truth is that the lower you set the air conditioner, the higher the temperature in the room may go. That doesn't seem to make sense to me. But, and you can show that the instructions, I took a picture there. And you can see I was reading this, I was studying it to make sure that we had it on right. But it said in cool mode, we suggest 72 to 74. Then notice the next one. Please do not set temperature lower than 70. It may result in impaired airflow and no cooling. I'll be honest, if they had not read that, I would have put that thing at like 45 or something. I would have put it way down. And I would have thought, and I would have walked in and thought, why is the room not getting warmer? It's counterintuitive. The lower you set the air conditioner, the warmer the room is going to go. But we need to understand how that equipment works. And when we understand how that equipment works, what seems to not make sense to us helps the equipment to work better. The same is true in our lives. There are certain things in our lives that makes sense to us. If I do this, then I'm going to be happy. If I do this, then I'm going to have significance. If I do this, I'm going to be fulfilled. But when we read the instructions, we realize my wisdom is actually going to bring me more discomfort. My wisdom is going to bring me more pain. I need to figure out what the Bible says. And so I read that from June to August. They said during the noon to 7, don't set it under 75. So guess what? When I left the room, I put it at 75. I followed the instructions, although for me, I would have rather had it cooler. My wisdom said set it lower. That would not have been how it worked correctly. The same thing is true in our lives. And I don't know why it says at the bottom, in heat mode, we suggest 68 to 72. There must be one day somewhere in February where it gets cold there. I'm not sure. But in our lives, the same thing is true. And today in Matthew 16, we come to the fourth counterintuitive teaching of Christ that we're going to study. And Christ is teaching his disciples some very important truths. We're going to find out in this passage that much like many of us, Peter doesn't understand the right way of thinking. This is after being by Jesus' side for a couple of years on a daily basis. This is after hearing the Sermon on the Mount. This is after watching the healings and the miracles. This is after seeing the feeding of the 5,000. This is after all of that. Peter still doesn't understand. His human wisdom does not comprehend the right way to think about these things. And in this passage, Jesus challenges Peter's thinking and challenges him to change his way of living. Matthew 16, beginning in verse number 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible and can't afford one, we have Bibles. You can pick one up in our bookstore. If you can't afford one, we'd be glad for you to take a copy of God's Word with you as our gift to you. And I think you'll get more out of the message if you follow along and see the scripture for yourself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus is preparing his disciples. Get ready, guys. Things are going to get crazy here in a little bit. And I want you to understand they're going to kill me and I'm going to be persecuted and they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to raise again the third day. He's laying out his plan, God's plan for his life and God's plan for their lives. Notice verse 22. Then Peter took him, notice what Peter does, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What is Peter telling him? Peter is telling him here, Jesus, don't talk that way, that you're not going to do that, because in Peter's mind, nothing good can come from suffering. In Peter's mind, nothing good can come from Christ's death. And he says, be it far from, this isn't why you're here. You're going to rule and reign. You're not going to show yourself strong through death. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. No, Jesus, you denying and dying cannot be the fulfillment of your purpose. Don't talk that way. Notice what Jesus said in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, notice this is key in our lives, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What is Christ telling him? Peter, you don't understand the way God operates. You don't understand his principles and how God uses things in ways that don't make sense to man. You savor not the things of God, but the things of men. Verse number 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, he's telling, let me change your thinking, guys. If any man will come after me, let him, what's the next two words there, church? Let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross. Talked about that a little last week. And follow me, verse 25. For whosoever will save, and here's the counterintuitive teaching. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the way you ought to be thinking. You're thinking according to man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. And then he tells them, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross. And then he says, whoever loses his life, whoever keeps his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And then he tells them, what is a man profited? Peter, disciples, if you get everything, you live for everything this world has to offer and you get it, but you're not living for the right things, what good is it? You live for yourself, you live for your accomplishment, you live for your achievement, you live for all of those things, Peter, and you don't get it, then what? You get everything you want, but you don't get anything that actually matters. He's telling them, what if you finish in first place in the race that everybody else is running, disciples, only to find out it was the wrong race? You were running a race with no reward. You were running a race with no fulfillment. You were running a race with no true significance. You guys need to change your thinking. Disciples, it's okay for me to die because my death, the denial of my life, is going to be the fulfillment of God's plan for my life. And Jesus then goes on to teach them. And then he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus tells them, guys, the way that you live and what you live for does matter, because God is going to reward everyone according to their works. Now, don't get this mixed up. I'm not preaching a work salvation. You don't earn your way to heaven, and you can't, if you've been saved, you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can't do anything to lose that salvation. But he says, the way that you live does matter, because we're going to be rewarded for our works. So, Peter, we need to change your thinking. And the fourth teaching this morning is that of denial brings fulfillment. Denial brings fulfillment. Not talking about denial, you know, that we say that person's living in denial, like they won't recognize what's really wrong in their life, they can't truly see what's happening in their own life or in their own family. Not lifting up that kind of denial. We're talking about what he said here, if any man, let him, if he will come after me, let him deny himself. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You try to live for what you think is best, you're going to come to the end with no fulfillment. You're going to come to the end with no reward. You're going to come to the end with no significance in your life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, deny himself, take up my cross and take up his cross, and he will find his life. Christ modeled this truth, didn't he? Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 3. What does the Bible tell us there? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What is that? Deny yourself. Denial. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to try to keep my life. I'm going to lose my life for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. Notice what it says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But notice what he did. He made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He denied himself. He had all power. All power is given unto him, but he said he became obedient. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself, and it tells us, let us have that same mind. So here we see the denial. He was made in the likeness of men. Notice what the Bible then says. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Denial, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice this, denial, the counterintuitive truth. We think of denial as bad. If I don't live for myself, it's bad. If I don't get what I want, life stinks. Christ said, when we deny ourselves for his glory, when we take up his cross, when we do that, we find fulfillment. When we lose our lives for his sake, we find it. Notice what it says. Here's the fulfillment. Wherefore, God, because of the fact that he did that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What happened? Jesus Christ, he's teaching the disciples, guys, he said, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. Men are going to persecute me. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're going to take me and they're going to falsely accuse me. And these things are going to happen. And Peter says, be it not so, Lord. Be that far from thee. This is not the way it's supposed to go with you. This is not a good way to live. This is not a good way to die. You have all power. Live for yourself. Go ahead and use the power God's given you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the way God thinks. You're thinking the way man thinks. You savor not the things that are of God, but the things that are of man. You're following the world's philosophy and the philosophy of human wisdom, that it's all about what you can get out of life, but whoever will keep his life, he said, shall lose it. Living for yourself, you come to the end empty-handed. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let him deny himself. Peter, disciples, understand denial brings fulfillment. What is our human wisdom? What do we say? We'll hear this a lot, maybe with college-age students or young people in their 20s. They just need to find themselves. I need to find myself. You know what Jesus Christ taught us? You need to lose yourself. Human wisdom says, I need to take care of my needs first. What we just read in Philippians, the Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't put himself first. He didn't put his needs first. He put the needs of all mankind first. He put the will of his Father before his own will. And I need to take care of myself. I need to take care of number one. I need me time. And I'm not against rest, and I think that's biblical and scriptural, but a lifestyle that is centered around, I need to find, everything needs to be centered around me and what I need and my needs being fulfilled. Christ said, you savor the things that are of man and not of God. Denial is what brings fulfillment in life. I don't know about you. I don't love that message in my human flesh. You know what brings fulfillment to me? Indulgence. Fulfillment, people fulfilling my needs is what I think is going to bring me fulfillment. And Christ said, you're going to find fulfillment when you stop worrying about your needs and you start worrying about my plan for you and the needs of others. Human wisdom, but I'm not happy at work. I'm not happy at church. I'm not happy in this marriage. God's wisdom, don't focus on your happiness. Focus on pleasing Christ and serving others. This week, you see some interesting things on social media. This week, I saw this little graphic that had this beautiful picture. And it's like, if you put a pretty picture behind something, then it must be good, right? And it was like right here, it must be right. And it says, you can't always please everybody, but you can do what makes you happy and just hope that those around you will be happy for you. That sounds great. And they even got a guy standing all by himself in a mountain to make it true. You go on Pinterest, these things are everywhere. Follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. Fine, you're not going to please everybody, so just do, if that's the case, just live for yourself and hope that others will be happy that you're making yourself happy. And guess what? That had likes all over the place. Like, retweet, whatever, you know, share, whatever it is you do on Pinterest, I don't know, what Snapchat, whatever. It's all over, right? People are, it's great. I can't make everybody happy, so I'm going to make myself happy. And I just hope that those around me will be happy for me. And Robert said it, so it must be true. I don't want to be unkind to Robert. It sounds good and it feels good, but it's completely against what Christ taught us. This thinking permeates our human wisdom. It permeates our society. We think that denial brings pain, that sacrifice brings emptiness, that unselfish living will cause us to be trampled all over and live for yourself. Do what makes you happy. No, Jesus Christ said, whoever will keep his life, what is that? Living to make himself happy, will lose it. He'll come to the end with nothing to show for it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake. Christ, it's not about my happiness. It's about your glory. It's not about my needs being met. It's about me serving you. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You're going to find fulfillment when you learn the joy in self-denial. We say in our society, nice guys finish what? Nice guys finish what? What are we saying? We're saying if you deny yourself to help somebody else, your life is going to stink. People are going to take advantage of you. That's human wisdom. But I'm challenging you today, let's not savor the things of men. Let's savor the things of God. And God said, whoever loses his life shall find it. I want to give you a few thoughts before we head on our way. Number one, we see in this passage, in self-denial, we find God's purpose for our lives. In self-denial, we find God's purpose of our lives. I went back and forth, actually, as I was going through this and studying and preparing this message this week. Should I put self-denial? Because we ought not try to live the Christian life in our own strength. It ought to be the Savior within us. But then, and I almost changed it. Actually, Brother Scott, I had sent you the outline. I almost changed it. I opened my Bible back up last night about 9 o'clock, and I almost changed it. And then I went and read it, and it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And so we don't live in our own strength, but self-denial, we find God's purpose for our lives. Notice what he says in verse 25, whosoever will lose his life, notice this, for my sake shall find it. When you deny your needs, your burdens, your dreams, your wishes, your philosophies, your needs being met, you find God's purpose for your lives. When you seek to find your own purpose, you lose your life, the Bible says. What did the Bible say about Christ in John chapter 6, verse 38? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What did Christ say? When I denied, I didn't come to do my own will. When I denied myself, I found his will, his purpose for my life. I came to do only those things that please him. I find my purpose when I stop living for self. From the earliest age, we talk to children and teenagers about finding their purpose in life, don't we? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be Spider-Man. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a firefighter. What do you want to be when you grow up? And for children, it's all about what do you want to do? And we glamorize for them, and I'm not against education, but we glamorize educational achievement, and we glamorize a career path, and we glamorize maybe making money, and we glamorize position and prestige. And if God leads to position and prestige and a career path, I'm all for that. God, we need good, godly Christians in every area of life, but we ought not be training our children, what do you want to be? When you grow up, you know what we ought to be, and not just for our children, we ought to be asking ourselves the same thing. We ought to be training and asking things like, who can you serve when you grow up? How can you please Christ when you grow up? How can you lose your life for the good of someone else when you grow up? How can you make a difference in somebody else's life when you grow up? How can you live a life that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ when you graduate from high school, teenager? What do you want to do? I've always wanted to. No, God wants me to. I believe this is what will bring honor and glory to him. I believe this is how he can use me in this field, and he can use engineers and lawyers and doctors and pastors and missionaries and stay-at-home moms and housewives. He can use all of them to his glory, but it's not about us finding our will. It's not about us finding ourselves. It's about us saying, God, what would you have me to do? And when we deny ourselves, we will find God's purpose for our lives. It's a fascinating thing to read the story of the life of William Borden. William Borden was born in 1887 and born into the home of a very affluent, wealthy family. He was born into a millionaire family when that was incredibly rare, and there was no such thing as billionaires in America. As a boy, under the preaching of R.A. Torrey at Moody Church in Chicago, it was called something else then, but it later became Moody Church, he trusted Christ as Savior, and it was said of him from then on that as a teenager, prayer and Bible study became hallmarks of his life. William Borden graduated from high school at the age of 16, and before entering Yale University, his parents sent him on a trip around the world, and he went to Europe and to Asia and to Africa. And William Borden, as he was preparing to go to Yale University, it was on that trip around the world that he began to feel a growing burden for the world's hurting people, those without Christ. By the way, it's one reason I think missions trips are very valuable and important. We have one coming up in October to Honduras, and I think it's good to go and see what God is doing in other places. And if you have a family, I would encourage you, while your children are in your home, to do whatever you can to get to a mission field. Let them see something outside of their bubble. But William Borden was on this trip, and God began to burden him. And he wrote a letter to his parents, his wealthy, affluent parents. He wrote a letter back and told them that he wanted to spend the remainder of his life being a missionary. This man of unbelievable means, this man of great wealth and affluence, his life was set, the career path was there, he was going to go to Yale, which he did, and later to Princeton for graduate school, which he did. It was all there, and he told his parents, I don't want to keep my life, I want to lose it for his sake. One of his friends, upon hearing that news, remarked that William would be throwing his life away as a missionary. This man of means and financial affluence, going to be a missionary, what a waste, was the human thinking. And in response to that thought, Borden, who had renounced his fortune, wrote two words in the back of his Bible. Many of you are familiar with this story. He wrote two words as a young man when he heard that: no reserves. I'm not holding anything back. God, you're not just getting half of me. You're not just getting 90% of me. God, you're getting all of me, and I'm not going to, no reserves. I'm not, God, going to hold back anything. I'm giving you everything. I'm going to lose my life for you. I'm going to leave millions of dollars and a very secure life in the States, holding nothing back. While in Yale, we're told that he started an early morning prayer meeting with one other student. He and one other student met for a breakfast prayer meeting. In a short time, that number of students had grown to 150. Freshmen that were meeting for prayer. God's hand was upon this man who lived with reckless abandon for Christ. By his senior year, we're told that 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale were involved in one of these groups with Bible study and prayer. Borden felt the call to the Muslim people of China. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers, and his father told him that he wouldn't let him work in his company if he didn't take a job at that point. In his Bible, Borden wrote two more words: no retreats. I'm not going back. I'm not going to let the world, what makes sense to me, what makes sense to others in my life, I'm not going to let what looks good and fun and easy and secure, God has called me, I'm going to lose my life for his sake. No reserves, no retreats. He went on to graduate studies at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he set sail for China. Because of his plans to work with the Muslims in China, he stopped off in Egypt to learn Arabic. And it was there in Egypt that he contracted spinal meningitis. And within 1 month, William Borden, this life of great promise, this life of great affluence, this life of great human potential, gave everything up for God, never even made it to China. Within a month in Egypt, he died of spinal meningitis at the age of 25. Humanly speaking, we would say, what a waste. He wasted his life for Christ. He never told one person about Jesus in China. He never even got there to fulfill. Well, that's not the life that I want to live. When the news of his death was cabled back to the States, nearly every American newspaper carried the story. The story doesn't end with his death. You see, his biographer, Mary Taylor, wrote, "A wave of sorrow went round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." And you see, prior to his death, as Borden's mom got that Bible and looked in the back, underneath those two words, "no reserves and no retreats," this life that we would say was wasted, William Borden, I believe, as God had led him, wrote two more words, and he said, "No regrets. I don't regret anything that I've done, anything that I've left. I don't regret any of that at all." And you know what? Again, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Sometimes the way that God works is counterintuitive. What if his blessings come through raindrops? What if his healing comes through tears? Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But did you know, as that story went around the world about William Borden, thousands of young men and women read that story in the newspapers, and it inspired thousands of young people to leave all that they had to give their lives to reach the nations with the gospel. You see, God used a man that gave up his life for the sake of Christ, and God used him to reach, maybe through his influence and his testimony, to do greater things through his death than he may have ever done, humanly speaking, through his life in China. God knows all about it. And may I say this? Every other wealthy person that was alive in the early 1900s, we're not talking about what a valuable life he lived this morning. You know whose life had significance? You know whose life is still touching people today? You know whose testimony is still making an impact and causing us to consider and to take inventory in our own lives? This young 25-year-old man that never even made it to the mission field. It doesn't always make sense in our lives, but when we deny ourselves and we lose our lives, we will find God's purpose for our lives. Living for self is a fruitless and empty endeavor. It's been said a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. Number two, in self-denial, we find God's blessings on our lives. Again, this goes against our human thinking. We think joy comes when our needs are met. Christ says joy comes when you meet the needs of others. We think joy comes when people live for us. Christ said joy and fulfillment comes when you live for me and for others. In self-denial, we find God's blessing in our lives. What does it say in verse 27? Right after he told them, what's it going to profit you if you get everything, but you don't live for the right things? You lose your own soul. You live for the world and not for eternity. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There is a reward. There is a blessing that we find when we lose ourselves for God. In Matthew 26, you don't need to turn there, but just a few chapters later, the story is told of that woman with the alabaster box of precious ointment. Very valuable. Worth nearly an annual income. We were told by one of the preachers at teen camp this week that it might have been, in today's value, perfume, if you will, upwards of $4,000 an ounce. And she took this alabaster box of precious ointment, very costly. And what did she do? She broke it on Jesus Christ. And you know what the disciples did? Because the disciples didn't understand God's economy. The disciples didn't understand God's principles and philosophy for living. The disciples rebuked her. The disciples said, why would you waste something so valuable for Jesus on Jesus Christ? We could use that and feed the poor. We could, humanly speaking, we could do so much more. And Jesus Christ said, he blessed her. There was a reward in her life. And he told her that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's testimony is going to be named. There's a great blessing upon her life. Why? Because she took that which was of greatest value and she spilled it out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is the same. For you and for me, I don't know what it is in your life that you're trying to hold on to, and God wants you to give up your time, and God wants you to give up your talent, and God wants you to give him your treasure, and he wants to multiply it and use it in ways far beyond anything you could ever think. But you say, no, I've got to hold on to this, and I won't be happy if I let go of that, and I won't be happy if I give of this and I make this sacrifice in my life. And Jesus Christ told the disciples, you don't understand. When you waste, it's not a waste. When you invest what you have for me, others might view it as a waste. But there's a great blessing, there's a great reward that comes from that. We need to learn to live a life of giving. It's been said, the measure of a life is not in its duration, but in its donation. Our lives are not measured by how long we live, but by how much we give. God blesses the person that learns to live, to give in our lives. What do you have that God wants you to give to Him? By the way, everything you have, God wants you to give to Him. Your family, your children, your schedule, your budget, your work, your career. He wants it all. This is for you and this is for your glory. And God, I give this to you to use as you will. And then lastly, the shortest point that I have. In self-denial, we find fulfillment in our relationships. Denial brings fulfillment. In self-denial, we find God's plan and purpose for our lives. In self-denial, we find God's blessing upon our lives. And in self-denial, we find fulfillment in our relationships. Isn't it funny? What do we think? How am I going to be happy in my marriage if my wife lives for me? And what did Jesus say? Husbands, what? Love your wives. Ladies, if my husband would just change this, then I would find fulfillment in my marriage. And you know the command to you? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If my children would just obey, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. If my parents would just love, children, obey. We're good at focusing on what everybody else could do to fix our relationships. And you know what Jesus Christ said? You want to have healthy, happy, fulfilling relationships in your life? Learn to deny yourself to live for others. Every relationship. Masters, I wish my employees would work hard. Masters, take care of your servants. I wish my boss would take care of me. Servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord. Every relationship, what is Christ teaching us? You want to find fulfillment at work? You want to find fulfillment at home? You want to find fulfillment in that marriage relationship? You want to find fulfillment? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to find fulfillment in every relationship in life? What are you going to have to learn to do? Not live for self, but live for others. God's blessings come upon our relationships when we learn the counterintuitive truth that true fulfillment comes in fulfilling someone else's needs. We want to live for what makes us happy. Christ says, lose your life and you'll find it. Christ says, give up your plans and I'll show you my plans. What did Paul say? I die daily. My denial brings fulfillment. I find God's purpose. I find God's blessing. I find fulfillment in my relationships. Are you living an empty life today? Let go and give it to Him. Are you living a life with no significance? You've come to a certain age, and maybe you're at the midlife crisis stage, or maybe you're beyond that, maybe you're before that, who knows? And you look back and say, my life has been empty. What do I have to show for it? If it's empty, may I say it's probably because, like I've done so often, we're following the thinking of Peter that living and giving up of ourselves can never bring fulfillment. And Christ is trying to teach us, lose your life for my sake. Give it to me. I can do far more with it than you can ever do with it in yourself. Give it to me and I can make your life fulfilled. I can make it significant. I can make it matter. Christ says, give up your plans and I'll show you my plans. Give up your dreams and I'll give you a life beyond your dreams. Stop living by your wisdom and I'll give you a more fulfilling life than you could have ever planned. I didn't say an easy life. We talked about that last week. I didn't say a perfect life. I didn't say a life without heartaches. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I didn't say that, but I did say, when you learn to take the hands off of your life, say, God, it's yours. You can have my heart. You can have my marriage. You can have my children. I'm not going to try to force them into my plans. God, you can have my budget. I'm going to be obedient in that. You can have my schedule, God. I'm going to get involved in witnessing and telling folks of Christ. You can have that, God. I'm going to stop trying to find significance and fulfillment in my own strength. I'm going to lose my life for your sake. He said, when you do that, then you will find it. Denial brings fulfillment. That doesn't make sense, does it? Didn't make sense to Peter. Takes faith. Lose myself? Stop living for myself? Stop living for my dreams and my ambitions and my goals and let God live through me? That's hard. But Christ told him, Peter, you're savoring the things not that are after God, but the things that are of men. What's it going to profit you, Peter? You get everything in this world and you lose your soul. What's it going to profit you if you get everything and you don't live a life for me? When you do learn to submit yourself to God and His plan, no matter how scary or uncertain it may be, you will find true fulfillment like William Borden, and you'll be able to say at the end of your life, whenever that may be, no regrets. But first, you're going to have to say no reserves and and no retreats. Only one life so soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Denial brings fulfillment. Let's every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning? And you would be honest and you say, Pastor, I am empty. I am lacking purpose. My life does lack fulfillment. May I say, true fulfillment, true satisfaction, true joy only comes and is only found in Christ and in His plan for our lives. It's only found when we stop seeking our own and we seek Him first and His righteousness, and then we seek to live for others. That is where true fulfillment is found. You're sitting here under the sound of my voice and you say, I've never found eternal life. I've never found salvation. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I were to die today, not only does my life not have purpose, I don't know for sure when I die that I'd go to heaven. I've never placed my faith and trust in Christ. I won't embarrass you. I won't single you out. But you're sitting here this morning. You say, Pastor, I don't know 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. I don't know. I'll be honest before God. I don't know if I were to die that I would go to heaven. Would you just slip your hand up? You can put it down. I'd just like to see it and pray with you. How many of you would be here this morning and you say, I know that this thought convicted me, but you would say, God spoke to me this morning. I can see areas of my life where I'm seeking fulfillment in my own endeavors. I'm seeking fulfillment in my own wisdom. And with God's help, I'm going to seek to lose my life for His sake. You know, we'll become more faithful to church if we lose our lives for His sake. We'll tell more folks about Christ if we lose our lives for His sake. We'll love our wives and our husbands better if we lose our lives for His sake. How many of you would say, God spoke to me specifically in an area of my life I've been holding on to, but with God's help, I'm going to seek to deny that area that I might find fulfillment. Pastor, would you pray with me? Slip your hand up. I'd like to pray with you this morning. Many hands in every section. You can put your hands down. As we stand together, the piano plays. The altar is open. If God has spoken to your heart, you can come forward if you'd like to. We'd love to have a lady pray with a lady, a man pray with a man if there's a special need in your life. And with God's help, ask Him, God, would you help me to lose my life for your sake? Oh, like the woman with the alabaster box, it may not make sense to those around you. Like William Borden, it may not make sense to your family. Like Peter, you might not be able to figure it out in your own strength, but with God's help, this week, would we seek to lose our lives for His sake? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You have it all. This week, you want fulfillment in your relationships? Deny yourself. Meet the needs of others rather than your own needs. This week, you want to find God's purpose for your life? Stop seeking your own. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Thank you for what you've done in our midst. I pray that you would bless now the remainder of our service. I pray for tonight as you bring us back tonight that you would speak to us through your man and through your word is my prayer. I pray for each one in this room that God, this week we would carry these thoughts with us. Lord, we live such selfish lives, myself included. So often, God, my nature is to seek my own. Help me, dear God, to love you with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. Help me, dear Lord, to learn that truth that the disciples struggled with, to lose my life for your sake. I pray these things in your name. Amen.